notes. I'm sending them down with Brother Wayne. And everyone, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Good to see you all today. And I'm glad that you're here in the house of the Lord. What a beautiful day out there. My parents have been here most of this week. They got here Tuesday. And I've been telling them that the snow is pretty much over and all that. And then here it goes. You know, it's cold. And we went up to, we went over to South Dakota, went up in the mountains a little bit. It was snowing. We went over to the Bighorns. Up in the mountains, it was snowing, and so I'm thankful today that it looks like it's just going to be a nice day. Now, I say that cautiously, knowing that it could turn and start snowing at any time, and but anyway, no, I'm grateful that you're here, and it is a nice day out there. Well, this morning, we're continuing through our study, building below the baseline here, and this morning, we're looking at spiritual discipline, so we're going to talk about this bad word, discipline. And that's a word nobody really likes to hear in our society today, not just Christians, but really very few people enjoy the idea of discipline. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9 and down in verse 24 is where we'll get going this morning. Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's pray, and we'll look at this idea of spiritual discipline. Lord, we want to thank you for the day that you've given us. And we joke about the weather, but Lord, each day that you give us, no matter what the weather's doing, is a blessing. And we're just grateful to be alive today and to be able to come to church and fellowship with one another and hear from your word and sing some songs of praise to you. And I'm thankful for each one that's here. I pray that you'd help me as I teach the lesson this morning and as I preach throughout the day, Lord, that you would just give me the words to say and that you would recall to my mind or help me to recall the things that I've studied and looked at. And I just pray that your word would be magnified today, that your word would make a difference and a change in us. And it would that we'd be helped, Lord, because of the study and reading of your word today. And I pray for our time in Sunday school. Pray you'd bless it. And also just be with the kiddos in their Sunday school class as well, that you bless this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul Chappell said, "Our culture has dramatically changed over the past several decades. Whereas people once believed in temperance and orderliness and personal discipline, there's now a rebellion toward boundaries, an independence from God, and chaos. America today is a place of disorderliness, undisciplined living, and no self-control or temperance." That was a quote from several years ago, and I can only say that rings more and more true in 2023. As an illustration, back in 2014, there was a construction crew. They were going through a church building in Berkeley, California for demolition. And so they're kind of getting the church ready to be torn down. And they found hidden behind the wall a time capsule that was placed there in 1948. And so they opened the time capsule from this church, and inside the metal box was a carefully wrapped Bible, news articles about the church's beginning in 1948. There were some flyers in there, some pro-temperance, which would be anti-liquor, flyers in there from the founding pastor, and some other things in that time capsule that would identify that church and the beginning of the church and sort of the stand that they took at the beginning. The sad thing was the building was being demolished, and the church had dwindled down and disbanded, changed doctrine, etc., and ended up getting slated for demolition. And the point of the story is, let's not let that be our story, that one day somewhere in our past we did believe, and one day somewhere in our past we held to the truths of the scriptures, and we held to certain doctrines and principles, and we stood by the word of God, but then someday in our future,
we would walk away from that. Did you notice what Paul said in our text this morning? In the last verse, which we'll get to in a little bit, maybe even next week, you know how my Sunday school lessons usually go. But when we get to that verse, in verse 27, he says, "Lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Here is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who is saying, I better mind the things that I'm preaching. I better adhere to the principles, the reason that I'm trying to be disciplined in my spiritual life, as he's described in verses 25 and 26. And he says, the reason I've done that is so that I wouldn't be a castaway. Now listen, if the Apostle Paul was at risk for being a castaway, so are we. Because, you know, it's just not a guarantee that we will always live for the Lord. I hate to say that because I don't like to think of myself and think down the road that sometime I could get away or, you know, kind of stop believing or whatever the case is and get away from the Lord. But it's happened to many and it's going to happen to more. Paul said, I need to have some things in place in my life so that I'm not a castaway. He talks about in here, and there's a lot of things in here that you may not enjoy, like discipline or discipline would be like work that we force ourselves to do. You might say it like that. He also makes mention of a race. And so I know my wife likes to run. I don't know if anyone else in here likes to run. Most people I meet do not really enjoy the idea of long distance running. But as Paul wrote to Corinth back a couple thousand years ago, he's writing to this church in Greece because and this passage would have they would have identified with this very much because the Greek Olympic Games were a big deal. And they would have immediately understood the painstaking discipline that the athletes would have endured so that they could race. Because just like in our culture today, sports is a big deal today in our culture. That was also a big deal to them. So he uses this analogy of running a race. And so I'm going to give you maybe three things out of this these few verses here that talk about discipline. The first thing we're going to look at this morning is the purpose of discipline. The purpose of discipline. And he says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." So we might think that our purpose in discipline is to be, I think it just is like our default thinking is that we would think that, well, why should I, let's just talk about a discipline for a second. Reading your Bible every day, that's a discipline, okay? That's something that we're not necessarily always motivated to do, but we know we should do it. So that's just a discipline. Praying every day, that's a discipline. Coming to church when church is meeting, that is a discipline. Witnessing to people that you come in contact with, that is a discipline. These are things that we do. Abstaining from all appearance of evil, that is a discipline. So think about some of these disciplines and why would we do those things? Why would we read our Bible? Why would we pray? Why would we abstain from certain things? Why would we witness to our neighbor? And we might think that we do that and the purpose of that is so that God would, so we would be in better favor with God, right? So that God would like us more or bless us more or in some way our standing before God would be better. But the problem with that kind of thinking is you realize you weren't saved by works. You didn't have to convince God to love you enough to die for you. He already did. And so we're not necessarily impressing God with our disciplines. That's not the purpose of discipline. The purpose of discipline, as I see it in this text, is twofold. And our purpose has to do with what drives us to make the choices that we make. What is it that is our, and I don't want to use the word motivation because I'm going to say it here in a little bit that motivation is different than discipline, and it is. But what is it that what is the why behind what we do? And I said, contrary to what some believe, what many believe, that these disciplines we want to do or that we should implement in our lives don't make us more acceptable with God. But there is a purpose. And so there's two things that Paul mentions. He says, the letter A there, to run the race. To run the race. One of the reasons we need discipline, one of the reasons he says that he keeps his body into subjection and one of the reasons that he continues to run or that he runs with discipline is so that he can stay on the path. to run the race, to keep running. Notice he says there, they that run, back in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. That means that they're running with the intention of finishing that race. They're running with the intention of not being hindered. They want to keep running. And so the idea of disciplines in our life, the purpose, one of the purposes behind it, the why to do what we do is because it keeps us in the race. It simply allows us to run the race. Again, if you're a runner and you're, I'm going to make a lot of running analogies today. I'm not a runner. Okay. So some people are like, well, he knows a lot about running. Nope. I'm just going to tell you what I've read and what others have told me. But a runner has to have a certain physical ability, a certain amount of endurance, cardiovascular endurance and muscle endurance to be able to run a long race. And you might not know this, but that doesn't just happen accidentally, does it? What happens accidentally to our bodies? The ability to run long distances? No, it's quite the opposite, right? That happens. No, so there has to be an intentional discipline set up in a person's life so that they could build up their endurance. And it's going to have to do with, things that we don't like to do. They're not going to be able to eat everything that they want to eat. They're going to have to set some things aside in their diet to shape their body down to be able to run these races. And not only that, they're going to have to run. They're going to have to exercise. They're going to have to get used to and comfortable with moving their bodies in that way. And so just like a runner has to have discipline to be able to stay in the race, we have to have disciplines in our lives to stay in the race. There's other passages in the scripture that talk about our Christian walk in the context of running a race. Hebrews 12, for example, which is right there by our theme verse for the church, but it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before me. Paul in Philippians 3 later talks about winning Christ. And to get there, he says, the things that were gained to me, I counted loss. I mean, he's talking about I have to shed some things from my life if I want to run this race. And so why would I want a Christian, or why should I read my Bible every day, pray, and go through all those disciplines? Because it keeps me on the path. It keeps me in the race. It's very easy, and I've tried to diet many times in my life. It's very easy, isn't it, to get off of a diet? It's a lot easier to get off of one than it is to get... See, now we're in my field of expertise here. It's easier to get off of one than it is to get on one, isn't it? It's easier to stay off of one than it is to stay on one. Because what does it take to stay on a diet? Discipline. You're going to have to say no to, you know, whatever, most things that you like, you know. And you're going to have to say yes to some foods that you do not enjoy. And so to stay on the path, to stay on the path that we're supposed to go in the Christian walk, we have to have disciplines. We will not arrive at the goal, which we're going to talk about in just a second. We will not arrive at the goal accidentally. No one stumbles into Christ likeness. It is something that we have to allow God to do as we implement disciplines. I want to point out, we don't do the discipline, or we don't have discipline in the Christian life for competition reasons. It's not that I read more Bible than you read last year, and this year you're trying to read more Bible than I read last year. It's not what it's about. In fact, it's really a singular race. We should sort of envision ourselves as in this race, and it's just us and the Lord and all the obstacles that are set out in front of us. And so again, this idea is not of competing with one another, but rather competing in the race by ourselves, running all, trying to complete the race that the Lord has set aside for us. So spiritual discipline is for the purpose of keeping us on the track. Now that's important, because sometimes we look at spiritual discipline as the goal. We think, and let me explain, we say, my goal is to read my Bible every day this year. Now that's a good goal. But did you know that's not the end goal? That's a means to the goal. The goal is, and we'll look at it here, the goal, to obtain the goal. So we're running the race to obtain the goal. He says in verse 24, so run that ye may obtain. He says in other passages that you may win. And so what is the goal? Our goal, and it's here in this passage, it's also in the other passages like Hebrews and Philippians chapter 3, the goal is Christ likeness. Okay? That's the goal of our life. So after we're saved, Jesus says he wants us to be like him. And so, yes, I may set a goal to, hey, I'm going to read my Bible every day, I'm going to pray every day, whatever these goals are. We set these goals, but those goals aren't the prize. You know, that's not the end of the story. Why would we want to do that and keep to those goals? We should call those disciplines. The goal is to be like Christ, and we become like Christ through those disciplines. So again, I mentioned Philippians chapter 3 in verse 8. And I just want to read a couple of phrases out of verses 8 through 14. Paul says, I count all things for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. He says, that I may win Christ. He says, that I may be found in him. Verse 10, he says, that I may know him. In verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. It's like we have a, this whole series is called Building Below the Baseline. We have a front stage act of our life, the things that everyone sees. We have the backstage of our life that maybe we hope no one sees, right? But it's the things that people can't see. In the background of our life, we have to have disciplines if we're ever going to stay in the race, if we're ever going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Again, it will not happen by accident. And that is the point. That's the purpose of our lives. Let me remind you of Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the purpose of, or what the verse says there is, those that would get saved, the Lord knows who's going to be saved, and those that would get saved, they are going toward a certain destination. Okay, so this idea of predestination in Romans 8, just to take a pause here and explain kind of what it means is this. The Bible says when I get saved, I get in Christ. Okay, the Bible refers to that position of in Christ as elect. So how do I become elect? Well, I have to be in the elect. Who's the elect? The elect is Jesus Christ. And we could go through several verses and prove that, but the elect is Jesus Christ. And then those that are in Christ are elect. The elect are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So imagine Jesus tells us that the ark in the Old Testament is a picture of him, right? So we have the world is going to be destroyed by a flood. God tells Noah, almost said Moses, God tells Noah to build an ark. And he tells him that ark would have how many doors? One door. And so the Lord is inside. He says, come into the ark. It's very interesting where the Lord is in that scenario. But he says, come into the ark. They all come in the ark. The Lord seals the ark. The New Testament tells us that that is a picture of Jesus Christ. So you get in Jesus, you get in Christ, you're in him. Listen, if you go over here, well, man, we got to go a long ways to get to a cruise ship from here, don't we? But if you were to go west and get to the coast over there and maybe find a boat that was going to Alaska, do you understand this? Once you get in that boat is going somewhere. We get that, right? Once you get in that boat, I can't go to the captain and say, now listen, here's my itinerary. No, you're in the boat. The boat is predestined. Does that make sense? That is predestination. Those who are in Christ are predestined. So when I ask Christ to come into my heart and save me, I've just stepped in Christ. That boat's going somewhere. You know where it's going? Christ-likeness, glorification. That is the direction it's heading. So that is the purpose of our Christian life after salvation, is to become like Christ, to glorify the Lord by becoming like him. That is why, that is the purpose for spiritual discipline, because I can't do anything to become more like Jesus. Now, you might think, well, what are we here for then? It is the Lord who has to do that work in me to make me like, doesn't the Bible say that we can't add a cubit to our stature? Jesus said that, right? We can't. I can't add to my stature. I can't add to my spiritual walk. But what I can do is allow the disciplines the Bible tells me to do. I can discipline myself to do certain things, and the Lord is able to make me Christ-like. He's able to draw me close to Him and change my heart to be more like His, et cetera, et cetera. So this is discipline, and these are the reasons for it. Now, again, I said earlier, discipline is different than motivation. And because we would think of them the same way. We'd say, well, you know, if there's a person that's running out here, and we say, man, I see that person every day running, and they run this many miles or whatever, we would say, man, they're very motivated. But do you think a runner is always motivated? I doubt it. I've never been motivated one time in my life to run somewhere. You know, but listen, what we can say for example, or what we can say for sure is they were disciplined. I don't wake up every morning, folks, with a desire to read my Bible. That's motivation. Motivation changes, doesn't it? It changes based on how, you know, lazy we're feeling. It changes based on how much coffee we've had to drink. Motivation changes. Discipline, however, should not change. Discipline is, and so I just say this, discipline trumps motivation every time. Why would a runner get out and run when they're not motivated? Discipline. Why would they do that to themselves? Because there's a greater prize. It's not about the running that day. There's a greater prize. And again, our prize, the goal, is Christ-likeness. So that's the purpose. So then let's look at the practice of discipline, what it looks like. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Let's read again. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So that phrase, striveth for the mastery, it means to enter into a contest or to contend with the adversaries. Now, the temptation in the Christian life is to transition from being a runner in the race to an observer. We do this as Christians. We get to a place, we think, well, I'm tired of this race. I'm tired of the battle. I'll sit back and I'll sort of watch others run it today. But God tells us in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant. That idea of being vigilant is to keep pressing forward. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Basically saying this, you don't give up because the devil is not giving up. You can't give up or stop running your race because the devil is not giving up. So what does it look like? Well, he says this, temperate. Temperate in all things. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. The word temperate, at its most basic meaning, is to be self-controlled. Just to have oneself under control. This seems very easy, but that's what Paul's saying is, someone who's running a race is temperate. They're self-controlled. They're disciplined. They're going to do things. They're going to not do things because they're controlling. It's not necessarily what they want to do or what they don't want to do, but they're going to force themselves to sort of be self-controlled. So again, if we're thinking about running that race, well, I can't wake up and eat half a dozen donuts every morning if I'm going to start running a race. I would have to be self-controlled. I think they are allowed to eat zero donuts. I'm not sure. Again, not an expert in that field. But this idea of self-control, it doesn't just mean self-control. And I was taught this by a good friend of mine years ago. A man named Chris taught me what temperance was. And he brought in to teach us about temperance back in, I was in college and he was my teacher. He brought in a 17 millimeter wrench to class. And he was a motorcycle mechanic. He held that wrench up in class and he said, now this is what temperance looks like. And of course, we're all sitting there going, okay, this is good, you know. And we're eating donuts and just enjoying life. But he's like, no, this is what temperance looks like. And he began to explain that stamped right onto that wrench is the word tempered, where we get the word temperance from. And that word tempered is a process that the steel goes through as it's heated and cooled, as sometimes certain pressures are placed upon it. You know, when they build a wrench, and like he said, his was a 17 millimeter. He said, this wrench will always be a 17 millimeter wrench. Why? Because it's tempered. It's unchanging. It's been hardened by heat and pressure and the process of tempering. It's been made the same. He's like, I can always count on this wrench to be 17 millimeters. When I need to move a 17 millimeter nut, I know I can go to the drawer and this thing isn't going to have changed on me because it's temperate. So this idea of being self-controlled is part of it. It also means that we've allowed the heat and the pressures of life, we've allowed God to temper us. Let me say it like this. We act a certain way in church, don't we? Now, y'all are nervous. Y'all feel like I always set you up. No, we do. We act a certain way wherever we go, okay? But we act a certain way in church, right? Did you know this? When you go eat this afternoon, you ought to act the same way. You ought to be a 17 millimeter here and at the restaurant. Why? Because I'm tempered. This is who God's made me. Our character, our language, our behavior shouldn't change as we move from place to place in life. Or as we deal with some, you know, you see those old buddies of yours that you don't hang around as much. Listen, don't let your old self come out. You're tempered. You should be tempered. Temperate. Be the same. Now, Chris used to say, if you throw that wrench in a box of monkey wrenches, it doesn't turn into a monkey wrench because of, you know, monkeys. But you'd have to hear him teach it. Maybe one of these days when we're in heaven. He's not here anymore. I want you to think of this. We just watched March Madness, some of us, and I just got to watch one full game and a piece of all the rest of them. But it just amazes me, these guys that can pull up pretty much anywhere in the court, on the court, and just go like this. And that ball goes into the hoop, which is just a little bit bigger than the ball. And I mean, it doesn't matter where they're at. They're over here at, you know, NBA 3 level or half court or whatever. They hurl that ball or shoot that ball a lot, just so many times, many more times than any of us could do it. That thing hits nothing but net. Is that ever amazing to y'all? Just like, how can they, on the run and people in their face, they just, how have they done that? You know, thousands and thousands and thousands of shots. Hundreds and hundreds of days practicing. I've read about some of these guys, NBA players and such, that literally will shoot thousands of shots a day. They're not even looking. It's just muscle memory. That's the idea of being temperate. You've done something over and over and over. You've controlled. You've built. There's been a process in your life that's changed you to the place where, let me say it like this, at the restaurant this afternoon, it ought to just be muscle memory that we behave the same way we would behave in church. You know, we shouldn't have to work hard to be Christian people outside of our Christian friends. How do we get there? Well, lots of repetitions. Lots of temperance, lots of what we're talking about today, discipline. So we have to come to a place in our life where we say, I'm willing to pay the price that it will take to pursue the race that's before me, to pursue that Christ-like behavior that God wants me to have. Because here's the other thing, it's available to every Christian. Everyone who's ever been saved, you got in the boat. The boat is going to Christ-likeness. That's where you're destined to go. Now, we can fight that, but it ought to be our decision that we say, you know what, just like the weightlifter gets up early and lifts weights, he's got a purpose and reason and goals and all that, just like the runner would say they're going to get up at early hours of the morning to go running, and they're going to have a certain diet. And just like the swimmer would swim 100 laps a day just to get prepared for an event, or the basketball player would shoot thousands of shots a day, as a Christian, couldn't we say there's a goal out there? There's a race I can run, and I want to be just as willing. Paul said these do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You know, in Greece, they gave them a wreath like that. They gave them a wreath that went on their head. You've probably seen statues of these Olympians, and they got a wreath. A wreath. I don't even want a wreath today. I wouldn't even take one if you gave it to me. But what was that? It was a symbol of, I'm the fastest one here. You know, it was their prize. You know how long a wreath lasts? A real wreath? They didn't have Hobby Lobby where they could get these. It wilted, didn't it? When they take that wreath home, they can brag about it for a few days, but that thing's going to wilt. And they're willing to put themselves through all this self-torture to obtain that goal. Paul says, we do it for an incorruptible crown that fadeth not away, it says in Peter. So again, if they're willing to do that, I should be willing to invest, to be temperate, to be disciplined, so that I can obtain the crown that the Lord wants me to obtain. But I'm telling you, here's the thing about discipline and temperance and why we don't like it. It's uncomfortable. A wrench goes through that heating and cooling process. It's uncomfortable. We don't like discipline because it's uncomfortable. But we ought to be willing to do it. They do it to obtain a corruptible, but us an incorruptible. So then, not only temperate, but purposeful in all things. We got to understand that there is a reason why. You know, God doesn't just arbitrarily want us to read our Bible. No, there's a purpose. There's a reason for it. Now, Paul, we can look here in our text, 1 Corinthians 9. And our text really, I started in verse 24. But if you'll back up to verse 19, Paul really gives his purpose statement for why he would put himself through anything like that. Notice what he says. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all. Notice that. I have made myself servant unto all. That's discipline. That I might gain the more. Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as are under the law, that I might gain them under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you, by the gospel's sake, for the gospel's sake. So he had a purpose in mind. There is a purpose to our discipline. There's a purpose to why we would live a certain way. So temperate, purposeful, thirdly, controlled in all things. Verse 29, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That idea of bringing or keeping under my body and bringing it into subjection is a boxing term that means to beat black and blue. That's what he said. I will beat down my own body if necessary to accomplish my goals. I will fight with the flesh when necessary to accomplish my goals. And that's where we don't. And he said, why would I do that? Well, again, verse 27, because I don't want to be a castaway. We've talked about this in recent Sunday school lessons and on Sunday evenings or Sunday afternoons. When it talks about bringing our body into subjection, we have to again ask ourselves this: who is in the lead in our life? Okay? Paul is saying, I am going to lead my body. I'm not going to be led of my body. You know what a runner does? They lead their body. What does that mean? No, they tell their flesh what to do. They're like, my legs say they're tired. Don't care. We're running, you know. Mind says, I want to be in the bed asleep. They say, No, I'm leading my body. I'm not letting you lead me. Okay, a serious Christian should lead his body, not follow. We've talked about, I mean, we're just wording it different. It's the same thing. Who's in control? the flesh or the spirit? We recently looked at, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the spirit. Who's in control? The flesh or the spirit? So, again, this is to be controlled in all things, to take the lead in our Christian lives. I've noticed this, and I've heard this many times. There's no such thing as standing still in the Christian walk. That's a true statement. There is no such thing as standing still. There's not like a treading water kind of position. You're either sinking or you're swimming. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward. Again, I hate to keep making all these, you know, physical exercise references, but that's the text. That's what Paul is talking about. But it's the same way with us. We're either, you know, if we're sitting on the couch all day, we're not, don't fool ourselves into saying that we're just, you know, being neutral, right? That's taking us back physically, isn't it? So again, you're either moving forward or you're moving back, and we're in control of what we allow and what we do, and that's this idea of discipline. All right, so now let's look at the third thing, the prize of discipline. The prize of discipline. Now, the prize of discipline is not heaven. Let's just be clear. You can't earn heaven. I mean, you can't. You can't do anything about it. Heaven is a gift given to us through our belief in Jesus Christ. That's it. So our prize is not heaven. Our prize really, we could say, is what comes when we get to heaven. So let's look first at the destination. Turn, if you will, to Romans 14. So just go back a little bit, and I'm gonna wrap this up. We're going to do this pretty quick. Romans 14, look at verse 10 with me. And just kind of look toward the middle of the verse where Paul says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So we shall all stand. Oh, let's read verse 12 too. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, that's not a time. You know, when you're a kid, you think of it like, when I get to heaven, God's going to get out that movie screen. You know, when we were kids and the missionaries came to town, they would bring their own movie screen. Y'all remember that? They'd hang it up and they'd be about this big and they'd have the slides. And I just, as a kid, you just think that's what heaven must be like. God's going to get out that movie screen and some slides and boy, here come all my sins. And, you know, he's just going to click through them. But the Bible tells me he's forgotten my sin. He's cast as far as the east is from the west. I'm forgiven. God's forgiveness is for in the sea of forgetfulness. Okay, so I don't believe that we're going to get to heaven and that movie screen's going to come out and review all of our sin. I think all that sin was reviewed at Calvary. Pretty sure. But we will give account of our life. And the Bible describes it like this. We'll get to this judgment seat of Christ and there will be rewards handed out. Now, the Greek word here for judgment seat is the word bema. A bema seat judgment was an athletic judgment. It was that time after the race where those wreaths would be handed out. It was a judgment of rewards. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, "Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So the scriptures are very careful to let us know this is not a judgment of salvation. Everyone there, even the ones who lose their reward, are saved. That's what it says. But it says it's not a movie screen, but it's more like a pile of works from our life that's going to be tried by fire. A pile of works is going to be tried by fire. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be revealed. And that fire is going to reveal whether our work is wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. For the Christian who's implemented the necessary disciplines for their race, there's going to be some rewards. There's going to be some crowns. There's going to be some gold, silver, and precious stones. But there's going to be some standing there with empty hands after that judgment. There will be loss. The tears aren't wiped away yet, if you read the scriptures, when you get to this judgment. It's still going to be a time, it may be a time of sorrow, but it doesn't have to be. How does the runner get on that pedestal at the end of the run? Say they're faster. No, discipline. How do we have a chance for heavenly reward? Because we're good and better and awesome? No. Spiritual discipline. Okay? So then we see the destination. Lastly, the declaration. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. That's the goal. That's what you're looking for. The Lord saying, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Again, this is not a temporal crown. This isn't some earthly trophy. This is the Lord's reward. For the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I love that song, When We See Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. I don't have time this morning. You should just read through the lyrics of that song. It will be worth it all. In closing, let me say it like this. There are going to be people that get to heaven. I mean, they're there. They're saved. They get to heaven. And they're going to regret giving their life to the pursuit of money. There are going to be people there that said, you know, they gave their life to get more. That's what they thought, you know, their purpose in life, that's what gave them joy, whatever. And so they just pursued things their whole life. All those things now burned up. They get to heaven. They're going to regret that. Now, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man didn't make it to heaven, but he certainly regretted the choices he made in his life, didn't he? There's going to be people that get to heaven. They're going to regret that they gave. I wrote a few things down. They gave their time to being famous. That they just pursued fame. They want everyone to know their name and what they've done. There are going to be people there that gave their life to some position. Maybe, I don't know, maybe at the job or maybe in politics, whatever. Gave their life to some position. There are going to be some that gave their life to scholarship. There are some people that just like to learn, and that's their pursuit. They're just going to learn. And so they've got all these degrees and things and a lot of letters behind their name, and they've given themselves to that. There's going to be people in heaven who spend their entire life giving themselves to sports. Now, sports is a touchy thing to preach on in 2023. There's no sports trophies handed out in heaven. People are going to give their lives to that, give their children to that. When they get to heaven, there's going to be regret. Some people give their lives to nothing and live a lazy existence. Did you know this? There are going to be regrets for that. But not one single person will regret giving up every one of those things and more to serve the Lord. Not one regret will be had for the person who just says, I'll lay aside the weights. I'll put aside the things in this life that don't matter. Those won't be my priority. My priority will be following the Lord. No one will be regretting that. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, I think I included on your notes. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, do you understand Paul here is like, man, I never got to see what it was like to be a multimillionaire. Boy, I'm really bummed about that. Oh, I never knew what it was like to win a Super Bowl. That's terrible. No, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I just want to appear in heaven someday with no regrets. How do we do it? Well, we get on the path that God, the race that God set before us, and we run the race with spiritual discipline. Father, we thank you for your word, And I just pray that you'd work in our hearts to help us, Lord. So many things that pull us in different directions in our life. And honestly, we're so easily pulled out of our race. And so help us to just know that there's a race you've set before us. There are distractions all around. Help us to run the race as we've learned here this morning. I pray you'd be with us the rest of this day as well. Please bless our services to follow this one and then the afternoon service as well. We just pray and ask for your blessing on it all. In Jesus' name, amen.